Philippians chapter 2. And before we begin this morning, I want to express my thanksgiving to God for you. Even as Paul began this letter saying, I thank my God every time I remember you, I want to say that this morning to you as well. I thank my God every time I remember you. You know, I'm thankful as a pastor, anytime I come to worship, and anybody but my family is here to hear me preach. And so I am deeply thankful for you and praise God for all that He has done in the past few months here at Richland Baptist Church to graciously bring our family here. We are continually amazed at His grace, at His love towards us, that He would call us to serve in such a church as this and in a capacity as this. So I thank God for every single one of you. I love you, and we are thrilled to be here to serve you in this way. So this Thanksgiving, know that I am praising God for every single one of you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, reading through verse 18, page 1349 in your pew Bible. And would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice for you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I pray that as we unpack this passage together today, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, with your presence. And Lord, I pray this day we would be transformed by the power of your Spirit through your word. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we talked about this need of continually growing in holiness. This need to grow in sanctification or in Christ-likeness in our lives. We saw a few verses up that Paul says to the church at Philippi and to us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we saw that the Christian life entails faith-fueled effort. It is hard work to grow in sanctification, to grow in holiness, to grow, to be more and more like Christ Jesus. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes endurance. And then we saw at the end of that sermon, just right before you were about to grow in despair, wondering, how in the world am I going to do this? And God jumps in through the page, through verse 13 in this passage. He says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to His good pleasure. And so we saw that God does not leave us alone in this sanctification, but He empowers, He enables, He fuels our sanctification, our growth in holiness. And so I ask the question, which area do you think Paul is going to point out that you should work on first? Where do you think, after last week, where would you think that after Paul said this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Work out your faith with fear and trembling. It's God that's working in you, both to will and to act according to His good pleasure. He is going to change your will. He is going to give you the desire and the empowerment to do this in your life. What area is Paul going to address? First, look with me at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or arguing. That's not what I would have thought. I thought a much deeper issue, or at least what I think is a deeper issue. Or perhaps complaining and disputing is more serious than we take it, because we live in a culture that is full of complainers. And so the first issue Paul addresses in working out your salvation with fear and trembling, he addresses the issue of complaining and of grumbling. Paul Tripp, in his book, The Power of Words and the Wonder of God, says there are three things that are true of all of you. The first thing is this, is that you talk. You talk. We know that you talk, and that may seem obvious, but we are creatures of communication made in the image of God. So we communicate with each other. That's one aspect of our imageness, is that we talk. And here's the second point that he makes. He says this, the saddest and most celebratory moments of your life are accompanied by talk. The saddest and most celebratory moments of your life are accompanied by talk. Think about that. That moment when the doctor said to me and Mandy, it's a girl. And we didn't find out until that moment she was born. And the joy that flooded this daddy's heart. Yes, daddy and daughter, that is great joy. Or that moment when you knelt and popped the question and she said, yes, that was a celebratory moment in your life. But you know, some of the saddest moments in your life were accompanied by talk. When the doctor gave you that diagnosis, when you said those words that once they came out of your mouth, you wish you could put them back. But words are like toothpaste. Once they come out of the tube, there's no putting them back. The saddest and most celebratory moments of your life are accompanied by talking. And thirdly, Paul Tripp says this, your words are a world of trouble. Your world of talk is a world of trouble. Isn't that true? And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is the words that come from your heart and out of your mouth. There is not a meaningless word that you say in your life, because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you look at what's coming out of your mouth. You listen to those words and they came from somewhere. They came from your heart. And so how do we transform the way that we talk? How do we follow the command to work out your salvation with fear and trembling in the power of God? First, applying it to this issue of complaining. And even the positive side of that, giving thanks. So 2 points this morning. Here's how I want to organize our time today. 2 points, 2 main points, the commands, and then 4 reasons for the commands. So the command, and then 4 reasons for the command. So first of all, the command is this. Stop complaining and arguing. Stop complaining and arguing. The Philippian church, it's so interesting. The number one issue that Paul would address in this congregation, he's going to address it a couple of more times in this book, is this issue of complaining and arguing. This issue of grumbling. And so oftentimes in our churches, we say, oh, we want to become more like the early church. If only we could be more like them. And yet here Paul is saying, look, these Philippians are not super Christians. They're not beyond the same things that we deal with. In fact, they deal with exactly the same things that we deal with in our churches and our lives as well. What were they grumbling and complaining about in Philippi? Well, if you kind of read between the lines in this letter, you could probably suggest several things that they might complain about. They were a suffering church, so perhaps they had endured to the point where they had begun to complain about the sufferings that were going on in their lives. There's an indication later on in this chapter that perhaps a few were complaining about their leadership. And certainly in chapter 4, we are introduced to two ladies whose names are forever memorialized in Scripture as two ladies who could not get along in the early church. John Stott says this about the early church. The early church wasn't all romance and righteousness. Amen. Let's look at this command. Don't miss the first three words in verse 14. Do all things. No escape clause there. No fine print there. No exclusions there. All things. All things, Paul, really? In the Greek, that word all means all. There's no getting around this. All things, yes, all things. In your marriage, stop complaining and arguing. Stop complaining to other people about your spouse. Work through those issues. Children with your parents, young people, stop complaining. Paul says, in all things, do all things without complaining or grumbling. At your job, stop complaining. At school, stop complaining. With your friends, stop complaining. Do all things without complaining and arguing on Facebook and on Twitter. Even in the comments section. Don't go there, don't read that, right? Even in the comments section, stop complaining and arguing. And in all things, Paul, yes, yes, in all things. It's interesting if we look at that word grumbling or complaining. In the original language, I love this word. It's the word grogruzman. And that word sounds exactly what it means. Grog, grisbon. Grog, 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 grog. Isn't that exactly what we do when we complain? Rah, 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 rah. Oh, man. Is there a mirror here today or what? Every time I preach, I see the mirror of the Word of God right there in front of me, revealing even my own faults and my own need of sanctification in my own life. But here I see in this passage a call from Paul that says that grumbling is not becoming of a Christian. Why is that? It's because this grumbling says this, complaining says this, I deserve better. And when we complain, we are saying to God, I deserve better than what you've done. I deserve better than what you have given me. When we grumble, when we complain, we are putting ourselves at the center of the universe and we are making life all about us. When we don't get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, we grumble, and it is the audible representation of a heart that has been captured by the claustrophobic kingdom of self. Wow. So says Paul Tripp in his book. The word disputing or the word arguing is the word dialogismos, which we get our word dialogue from. This is that while grumbling is really the emotional side of complaining, this dialogismos is the argumentative or the intellectual side of complaining. Let me give you three reasons why I deserve better. And so we logically have our reasons of why. We some of us are very logical. I'm one of those people. I study logic. And so I can give you reasons of why. If I were running the world, this is how things would be different in my life. In my world. What's the problem there? Aren't there times in our lives when we are really disputing the wisdom and the sovereignty of God? You know, there's a difference between complaining or suggesting there's a problem with our lives and the world and doing something about it and taking it to the Lord in prayer. That's not what we're talking about here. Because the Psalms are full of men who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw something wrong in their lives or saw something wrong in the world, and they took that to the Lord in prayer. So that's not complaining. That's not complaining. What complaining is doing exactly what I showed you in the children's sermon. It's focusing on the dot rather than the immense blessings that God has given us in our lives. Grumbling and complaining have a lot of history in the Bible, don't they? Adam, from the very first few pages of the Bible after the fall, what is his second sin? Perhaps his second sin is grumbling and complaining. God, the problem is this woman that you gave me. Adam says in chapter 3. Cain complains, God, it's not fair. This punishment that you've given me is not fair. And who are the most epic grumblers in the Bible? If you read about the history of Israel, you will see the sound and hear the sound of grumbling and complaining. How bad is it in Israel? How bad was it for the Israelites, the people of God? Well, think about it. Exodus chapter 14, God parts the Red Sea and they walk through the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15, Moses is on the shoreline, praising God for all the works that he has done. And then Exodus chapter 16, the very next thing in the Bible, 16 verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Isn't that so reflective of our lives as well? You know, the grumbling and complaining caused that generation to die in the wilderness. And it continued on into the New Testament, because I was struck this week about how many times the Pharisees and scribes in the gospel are described as grumbling and complaining. Luke chapter 5, verse 30 says it like this: and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat with tax and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Thomas Watson says it like this: murmuring is the rising up of oneself against God. It sets oneself against God as if I am wiser than he. Grumbling and complaining is pervasive in our society and in our world. Complaining is the common language of our culture. We live in a world of complaints and complainers, and it's so much so we're like fish in water. It's just the environment that we live in. We think that it is normal. And here in this passage, God is calling us to shine light, a light in a dark place, to be a difference in the way that we carry ourselves, in the way that we carry our conversation. God is calling us here in this passage to replace grumbling with thanksgiving. Grumbling with a heart of gratitude. So how do we transform in this area? You transform like this. You see complaining and grumbling and arguing as a sin. You call it for what it is in your life. You say, yes, that is an area where I am missing the mark. And I need the power of God working in my heart to change my conversation in my world. And every time you complain, what do? We confess it to God. God, I have sinned against you. Help me to replace my complaining, this attitude, with thanksgiving and thinking the best of others. Let me give you an illustration of how this has worked in our lives. When Mandy and I first got married and we came back from our honeymoon, when we got home to our little house in Midwest City, Oklahoma, the little place that we were renting, I remember she so dutifully and as a wonderful wife got up early every morning, and she was not a coffee drinker yet. I have since converted her to the to the wonders of the Lord's brew in the mornings. Haven't yet converted her to the dark side of things. She still puts the milk and stuff in there. I'm like, no, that's ruining it. Don't do that. But so she got up every morning and ground my coffee and would make my coffee. But I noticed that some days the coffee was really weak. And I started to investigate, why is some days the coffee is so weak? And I started watching the way she was doing it. And the way she was doing it, we were really poor in those days. We didn't have a lot of finances or money. And so what she was doing is she was actually taking the grounds out of the coffee maker and laying them on a paper towel in the cabinet and drying them out. I told her I was going to share this, okay? I got the okay. She was drying them out, and she was like, well, it's still brown when it runs through there. And so how should I have responded in that moment? Now, thankfully, we were still newlyweds, and I could have responded like Adam, woman, God, why did you give me this? No. He said, how dare you make this awful coffee? Thankfully, I did not go that route that time. We had a good laugh about it and I wouldn't have passed her. I wouldn't have come for a sermon illustration either. But we just had a good laugh. And now, to my shame, that has not always been my response in marriage. And that's been an area I've had to grow in and continue to grow in as a man seeking to more reflect the attitude of Christ to my home. But you can see we have decision points throughout the day, don't we? Where we can decide, how am I going to respond to this situation? Am I going to respond with complaining, or am I going to respond with uplifting and figuring out a way to solve the issues in my life? How do you do this? What is the key to doing this in our lives? The key is that we are going to be expressing without complaining. By putting away complaining, we are going to be reflecting Jesus more to the people around us. How specifically does putting away grumbling and putting away complaining, how does that reflect Jesus in our lives? I want you to look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. It should be on the screen as well. You can turn there if you want. Jesus was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There's anyone who deserved to complain. It was my Savior. And when we endure life, when we endure suffering, when we endure anything for the glory of Jesus, putting on gratitude, heart of thanksgiving, Paul just said in verse 5, let this attitude be among you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When the world sees that in you, it begins to wonder, why are you so different? And then you can say, the reason why is because God has given me so much more than I deserve. And you share the gospel with the way that you live so differently than the world. We're talking about something that is super countercultural, but is one of the most difficult things, isn't it, to work on as believers. So second, not only the commands, do all things without complaining or arguing, but second, the reason. So why should we do this? Paul, then verses 15 through 18 gives us four reasons for doing this. He doesn't just quit complaining, drop the mic. Paul gives us four reasons for fulfilling this command in our lives. Let's walk through those. Why should we stop complaining? He says in verse 15, he says, because you're called to purity. Why should you stop complaining? Why should you stop grumbling? It's so that you would live a pure life. In verse 15, he says, that you, or so that you, there's a purpose clause. So the reason to stop complaining and grumbling is so that, with this purpose, that you may become blameless and harmless. That word is really this idea of purity, children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Those words, blameless and harmless, just come from this idea of unmixed. It would, that word would be used as of a pure metal, unmixed with other metals, not alloyed with anything else. It would be used of, in some situations, of a pure wine, not mixed with any water, so not diluted in any way, so that you may be pure and blameless, not diluted with the culture around you. Why is this so important? Here's the issue of why this is so important. What does complaining have to do with purity? Here it is. Your speech reveals your heart. And complaining is an evidence of drift. Your speech reveals your heart, and complaining is evidence of drift in your life. Drift away from a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for the gospel. You need more proof of that? Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45, Jesus says this: no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree shall be known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. But the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Now, how does Jesus apply that specifically? Look at how Jesus applies it. For out of the abundance of his mouth, of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your words are an issue of your heart. And what comes out of your mouth is an indicator of what is going on in your heart. Spurgeon said it like this. He said, as long as a man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any cause to complain. Man, Spurgeon, why'd you have to say that? but it's true, isn't it? As long as we're alive and not in hell, God's given us more than we deserve. Praise God. Secondly, why stop complaining? Because unbelievers need your compelling witness. Why stop complaining? Because unbelievers need your compelling witness. Halfway through verse 15 and in verse 16, Paul says this: you're doing this, you're putting away complaining, you're putting on thanksgiving in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Doesn't that describe our world today? A crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That could be translated holding out the word of life, giving the word of life to the culture and to the world around us. We live in a world that is dissatisfied with everything. Everything. Amen. The world is a world of dissatisfaction. Even one of the prophets of this culture said this: I can't get no, I can't get no, I can't get no satisfaction, right? That's so true of the world around us. Living a life of gratitude and thanksgiving will cause you to shine as stars in the darkest of nights. Why do jewelers set out black velvet in order to put down their diamonds to examine them? It's because the brightest diamonds shine the most against the darkest backgrounds. And so when we develop a life of thanksgiving and put away complaining, and people will wonder, why are you so thankful? Why are you so different? Because I serve a Savior who's done everything for me. A complaining church proclaiming the word of life is the most confusing contradiction. A complaining church proclaiming the word of life is a most confusing contradiction, isn't it? We're to be a proclaiming church, not a complaining church. And at this point, I ask the YBH question, yes, but how? How do we do this in our lives? Let me challenge you in this way. Become a thermostat, not a thermometer. Become a thermostat and not a thermometer. Earlier this week in our house, the thermostat was broken. It needed to be reset. We were going throughout our evening, and as we were talking and sitting and doing the stuff we do in the evening as a family, I noticed it just kept getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and the heater in our house was not shutting off. And I remember going and looking at it, and it had gotten all the way up to 77 degrees. And some of you may be like, wow, that's normal at our house. At our house, my house, 66 degrees in the wintertime, all right? So bring a jacket, okay? And bring a sweater. Man, I was raised by my grandparents. They were old school, you know. You put on a sweater, right? So it was hot for us. And I was, why is this? And so I unplugged it and noticed the thermometer was, what was the thermometer doing? The thermometer was just responding to the ambient temperature around it. But the thermostat wasn't doing what it was supposed to do to control the temperature around it. And so you, in your conversation, you have two choices. You can be like a thermometer. What does a thermometer do? A thermometer just registers the culture around it. A thermostat changes the culture around it. And so in our conversation and in our words, we're not called as Christians to just be a measure of the culture around us. We are called to influence and change the culture around us. Let your words and let your conversation not be thermometers, but let them be thermostats to totally change the world of talk around you. And you will shine like lights in the universe. Letter C, why stop complaining? We need to finish up. But why stop complaining, letter C? Because your spiritual leaders labor over your souls. I won't belabor this point, but in the last half of verse 16, he says this, so that I may rejoice. Stop complaining. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ Jesus, because I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul says this, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I'll just say this. I've been in pastoral ministry for 11 years now, and I've watched a lot of guys quit this race, this endurance race, this marathon, this labor. And why? They gave up because they served churches that were houses of grumbling. And they gave up. And I praise God that I haven't experienced that in the three churches that I've had the blessing of serving. At Newton Springs Baptist Church in Fordsville, Kentucky, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Purcell, Oklahoma, and now Richland Baptist Church here in the Tri-Cities. I praise God for you. And praise God for each of those congregations. But let's grow in this area, putting off complaining. Finally, why stop complaining? It's because God has given you an eternal source, or a source of eternal joy. Notice there in the last half of verse 17, he mentions this day of Christ. He's always running with the day of Christ in mind. And in verse 17, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, this is the idea of wine that was poured over the sacrifice in the Old Testament. And as that wine was poured out over the sacrifice, it would give off a fragrant incense over to God. And he says, Paul says, my life is a sacrifice. A drink offering that's poured out on what is poured out on your sacrifice, the service of your faith. And how does Paul live such a sacrificial life? I am glad and I rejoice with you for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Here's the key. Joy is rooted in a rock solid confidence in a certain future. The reason why Paul could walk through life putting off complaining and putting on thanksgiving is because he knew, he had a rock solid confidence. God was going to work all of this out for His glory and for my good. And because God has been so gracious to me in the past, God will continue to be gracious to me in the future. Therefore, I can walk through life with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. I want to challenge you as we close today. This coming Thursday is Thanksgiving. Thank God there. But this coming Tuesday night, if you are available, I would encourage you to be here at the church. Because Tuesday night, we're going to come together for a night of gratitude. And this is just an opportunity for us as a church to gather around tables and just share with one another across the table, hopefully with somebody you don't know, with your family, with a family you haven't connected with really well yet, or maybe with somebody who's not even connected with our church yet. And just sharing Thanksgiving with each other, sharing something. We're going to have some prompts for you to think through, different ways you might be able to express Thanksgiving to one another. But I want to encourage you, be here on Tuesday evening. We've moved it back 30 minutes, so you didn't see that in your bulletin yet. I know a lot of people just get off at 5 and they had trouble getting here at 5. So we moved it back to 5:30 to hopefully serve you in that way. And we shortened some things up and tightened some things up. But we want to encourage you, be here on Tuesday night and let's celebrate and let's thank God for all that He is doing in our lives. Why don't you stand and let's pray? If the Lord is leading you to respond today, however it may be, maybe you are knowing you need to be a part of this church that is, wow, you've heard a very countercultural message today. You want to be a part of that. Maybe God has spoken to your soul about that Savior who put off complaining and put on suffering so that He could save your soul. Maybe you need to confess Him as Lord of your life today. Whatever decision you need to make, you respond as we sing together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is powerful and effective. Lord, Your Word is the sword and it cuts to my own heart and my own life. And it's the mirror. It shows me as I really am. And Lord, I pray that as we have looked into Your mirror today, as we have experienced this work of Your Word in our hearts today, Lord, I pray that You would continue to do that work during this time of response as we sing together. Lord, we thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.